just thank you so much for your goodness. God, that you love us with an incredible, passionate love. You are so for us. And you are so able and powerful to transform our lives and the community around us. We just declare your greatness tonight, God. We honor you in this house. We worship your name. Thank you for your love that you lavish upon us. Thank you for the way that you invest yourself in us, the way that you invested yourself in us by sending your Son, that we might grow up into all you formed us to be. We thank you for the gift of your Son, for grace, for your Father heart towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Take a seat. Is everyone okay after the celebrating moment? I know it was a bit out there. I was thinking, why do we stop celebrating in ourselves? And I think for me, and I'm sure it's true for many women, is that we, as women, are constantly aware of where we're failing or disappointing or just not nailing it. And so we carry all of that. And we find it hard to celebrate ourselves because of the awareness of all of that. But I think the two can coexist, that we can celebrate the significance of our impact despite the areas we've, you know, carrying and knowing, and that awareness that we feel like we're not all over it, that we're not providing for everyone's needs. And so I think it's really important to celebrate ourselves. Well, tonight I have a message on joy, and I thought it was really important to bring it tonight on Mother's Day, but it's not just a message for women, so men, please don't switch off. It's a really important word for all of us. I want to tell you a story. I want to start, can I have the picture of Rod and Jack up there? So many of you know that recently we went on a trip, and part of that trip was to go to Lombok to visit our friends Rod and Jack. Some of you will know them. They've been at Kingsway for a lot of years, but more recently at our Sea Change campus. And they made a move last July. They gave up the comforts of home and everything they knew, their house, their possessions here, to make the transition to Lombok. And Lombok is an island near Bali. And they decided to do that because they wanted to go beyond. That was our big theme last year, literally. And they wanted to have a cross-cultural experience for their family. Jack's sister Julie has been a missionary with her family in Lombok for about 15 years, so they wanted to support her. And they just wanted to stretch and grow and see what God had for them. Be obedient to the call that to go to Lombok. And Jack got a job in the international school, so that she was a chaplain here and an ESL teacher, and they had a small business around student well-being that she was incredibly passionate about in schools, and she gave all of that to take a job in the international school teaching maths and English, something that she was very fearful of and had never done before, across two classes and alongside an Indonesian teacher. So it's a big stretch. I'm sorry about this photo. I realised this was taken on Isaiah's 10th birthday in Hungry Jack's, in the most western place in Lombok. I should have put something up there a little bit more, you know. And it was so hilarious because we went here for his birthday and all these expat kids, and we all went in all these whiteys, and the staff are like, oh, because it's a really big deal to go to Hungry Jack's over there. Like, it's like expensive. And so out they come with their camera going, can we take some photos of you in Hungry Jack's, the staff? So it was pretty funny. Anyway, there they are. So back in January, I get a message from Jack late one night. And it said, I'm feeling so depressed, so down. I'm struggling with the workload. I've received a warning letter. I'm losing hope for this place. I may be losing my job. I don't even want to be here right now. Here she was, 6 months in, halfway across the world, and the realization that many of the things she'd previously relied on as sources of joy had been stripped away from her. And she was beginning to become overwhelmed She was starting to lose hope, and she was starting to feel really down. Have you ever been there? Maybe not halfway across the world, but in a place where you were dealing with a huge stretch or challenge. Whether it be one that you willingly took on, like moving towns or a promotion, or starting a family, having a baby, or one that you were thrust into, losing a loved one, a serious illness, being made redundant. When you find yourself struggling and you're facing something really big and all your attempts at positive thinking and praying and holding on to your faith just aren't working, and you find yourself losing hope and without joy. I've certainly been there in my journey at different times. But I've also had times when my experience was quite the opposite of that. When I surveyed my life and I thought, well, I've got a beautiful home. I'm richer than 85, probably 95% of the world. I've got a great husband. I mean, he's pretty good most of the time. He's a good guy. I've got two kids that are turning out okay. I mean, I get to go every day and work in a place and about something I'm passionate for. That's a blessing. And I think about all of that and I think, I really should feel happier than I do. That there's a sense of dissatisfaction, or this isn't bringing me as much joy as I thought it might. This year, we have a word for the women, foundations. And if you miss camp, any of the girls, you can pick up a little packet up the end as you walk out that was from that night. And I felt God give me this word for foundations and the story of the two houses. You know, the man that built the house on the sand and one that built it on the rock. And when the waves and the storm came, the house on the sand fell down. And God said, I want the women to build firm foundations. So when the challenges and the stretches and the sufferings of life come, they're not thrown around and they don't fall down, but they can stand strong and trust me. And I said, okay, God, well, what are we going to do in this year of foundations? And he said, I want you to do joy, hope, peace. And I said, well, that's a bit obvious. This is the conversation I'm having with God. It's a bit obvious, isn't it? Joy, hope, peace. I mean, not very innovative in my head, not very creative. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that those foundations, joy, hope, and peace, are critical for us as women and all of us to get cemented in our life so that we can then go on and live a life of faith, venturing into the unknown, following God's call wherever he leads us. Life is often described as a journey of peaks and valleys. I've got another slide there, if we could have that one. You know, I don't know if you can say that. You've got high points and low points. A series of good things happening and bad things happening. You know, you get married, you're on a high, you're back from your honeymoon, like some. But then reality sets in and you've got adult children and a big messy family to manage. You know, you have a baby, awesome. Then the sleep deprivation hits in and the realities. We have these highs and lows, and life's often described like that, peaks and valleys. But I think that's not an accurate picture. The little book we gave out earlier to some of the girls, I've been reading my way through that, and it's written by Kay Warren, Rick Warren's wife. And I thought that she'd have something good to say on joy, because I know that in her family she's experienced mental illness and she has lost one of her sons to suicide. So I figured she'd done some work in this area. And she says, if I can have the next slide, that life is more like, not that one, a railway tracks. There they are. That joy coexists with sorrow. That the good times and the high points coexist with the low points or the bad times. Let me read just a quote from the book. But really, life, it's much more like train tracks. everyday delightful things happen that bring pleasure, contentment, and beauty. But at the exact same time, painful things happen that are disappointing, hurtful, and even full of sorrow. These two tracks, joy and sorrow, run parallel to each other every single moment of your life. So while you're experiencing something amazing, there's a nagging realization that it's not perfect. And while you're experiencing something painful, there's the glorious realization that there is still beauty and loveliness to be found. They are inseparable, always running right next to each other. And when I read that, I thought, that's so true. To be full of joy doesn't mean that we're empty of sorrow. The joy coexists with sorrow. And I thought about the Bible, and there's hundreds of examples in there of people whose lives kind of replicated that. I mean, Jesus, for example, you know, he's often talked about as a man of sorrow, and he had a lot of suffering and rejection and all of that going on. But he also was full of the Spirit of God, of the kindness and the peace and the love of joy, and people were drawn to him. I mean, the Bible says he wasn't very attractive. There was nothing alluring, but people were drawn into his presence because of this spirit that he had. Well, think about his mother on this Mother's Day weekend, Mary. I mean, she would have had an incredible joy being the mother of the Son of God. But then at the same time, imagine the cost, the suffering, the stretch. I mean, she had to tell her parents, her fiancé, her community that she was suddenly, immaculately pregnant. I mean, there would have been rejection. She would have been misunderstood, cast out. She would have carried joy and suffering alongside each other. The goal for us is not to learn how to live on the joy side, making sure we're not overcome or defeated by sorrow, or working out how to outsmart it with positive thinking or creative self-help techniques, but to learn to live in the dynamic tension of the parallel tracks, where the reality of joy and sorrow run side by side, rather than sorrow or challenge robbing us of joy. I think so many of us have faulty ideas or beliefs around joy, and I know I have had in the past. So I want to put up a definition that Kay, this is all her work so far, but it's good, puts forward in the book, and I love this. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all of the details of my life. And the quiet confidence that because he is in control, ultimately everything will be okay. It may not all work out all right, but everything and you will be okay. And it's the moment by moment, and sometimes it really is moment by moment, depending on what you're facing, deliberate choice to praise God no matter what. I think this is such a helpful definition. Joy has everything to do with the truth of who God is and what he does, rather than our feelings, our personality, or our circumstances. The truth is that God is the true source of real and sustaining joy. And his joy is available to each one of us, everybody in this room right now, irrespective of who you are or what you're dealing with. But the choice to receive or embrace his gift of joy is ours. And it's also our choice to protect it and to grow and cultivate it in our lives. As I've journeyed with this subject, not just in preparation for this message, but in my life, there's two truths that I've really had to wrestle with in order to get to a healthy place around joy. The first one is that joy is our inheritance regardless of personality. By nature, and particularly as a younger person, I'm quite introverted, serious, sometimes a little bit intense kind of person. I sit more on the melancholy side than the sanguine side of the personality tree. I mean, I'm the person that will walk into a room and see what's not done, you know, see the problem. I'll see what didn't work or what we need to do better, instead of seeing what has been achieved or the blessings or the good stuff. But joy isn't only for the happy or super positive people, the ones that see the glass half full all of the time. It's for all of us. And I think there could be people here that believe that they're just never going to be a joyful person. It's just not the way that God's put me together. But that's a lie. And it's one we need to surrender to God. Joy is a gift from God for everyone. When we receive Jesus Christ, along with him we receive the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit comes the beautiful gift of joy listed among all the gifts of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Joy is my birthright and it's also my inheritance. And the same is true for you. In Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." Joy is our inheritance and comes through the gift of the Holy Spirit in our life. I've had to change my faulty thinking in order to receive my inheritance. Whether your personality is a little like mine, or perhaps you're dealing with the reality of mental illness, depression, anxiety, and you're thinking, "I'm not sure that a daily experience of joy is available to me," I want to say tonight that it is, because as this definition points out, joy is a settled assurance and it's a quiet confidence, and it's not based on our feelings or our personality or our brain chemistry. It can be found in God. The second big truth that I had to wrestle with is that joy is not based or dependent purely on circumstance, but it's based on inward certainty. Sure, when things are going well, it's easier to feel joyful. But joy can be found no matter our circumstance. When I was younger, like I said, I was a bit intense, and I was thinking I was a little bit like the grand old Duke of York. You know, when I was up, I was up, and when I was down, I was down, and when I was halfway, when I was neither up or down, well, it's only halfway up or down. You know how it goes. Like, I was either here or there. And when Troy and I first got married, it became quickly apparent that we responded very differently when things didn't go as planned, or there was a challenge of sorts. And he has this steadiness about him that drives me insane sometimes. Like, something would go wrong and Troy would say, "Oh, don't let it wreck your day." And then he would just move on, like content that he actually couldn't control what had happened. So he would just, you know, choose to respond to the circumstance as best he could. And I'd be like, "What do you mean, don't let it wreck your day? This is a disaster." And I would be down here. Not only was my mood and my joy so dependent on what was happening around me, if one area was up, everything was up. But if one area was down, the reach of that went across my whole life. And that's something I'm still challenged by today. I'm just deciding whether to tell you a funny story or not. Do you want to know the funny story? One time we went to Budgie Boy. So when we were early in our marriage, we lived in a little granny flat. You come out good in the story, it's all right. And we didn't have a lot of money, so Troy, in his goodness, arranged for us to go to a friend's parents' holiday house to have a holiday. And it's like, it's a Budgie Boy, it's near the beach, it'll be great. Awesome. So off we go, and we get there, and it's miles from, like, it's like in the last street of the suburb from the beach, this small little fibro shack. And it's hot, and we go in, and seriously, everything is covered in doilies. I mean, the toilet rolls, the toilet seat, the table, the lounge. It's like crochet heaven in that place. And I looked at him and I went, there is no way I'm having a good holiday here. I mean, I was so difficult. I apologize. It's a good thing you stayed with me. I mean, that was it. The holiday was over. The whole week was ruined. I was a nightmare. I admit it. You know, because I couldn't see past the circumstances. I don't know what circumstances you're facing that are outside your control and have the potential to wreck you. But in a room this size, I know there's sure to be a variety of them. And if you're in the midst of one of those circumstances or challenges right now, everything in you while you're listening to me is probably screaming, no, you don't understand, Kim. This is too big. It's too heartbreaking. It's too scary. It's too much for me to find joy. And I get that because I've been there. But I've also learnt that it is possible for you to have joy, to have that settled assurance, that quiet confidence, to choose to praise Him in the midst of whatever you're facing. How do I know? Because the Bible is littered with people who are facing circumstances that should have taken them out. Just think about Paul, chains, whipped, shipwrecked. I was thinking about him this week going, if I was beaten in this job, would I stay? I don't know. Yet we find them praising God and more convinced of His love and grace and mercy than ever in the midst of their circumstance. Troy and I have a friend, Kirsty, that Troy used to work with. And she just blows me away week by week on Facebook. When we first knew her, she had a stillborn child. After that, she had a child born with Down syndrome and just recently diagnosed with breast cancer. And you think, God, how much can one person, can one family take? But there she is, week after week on Facebook, a light in darkness, declaring the goodness of God to all around her, clinging to Him, a settled assurance, a quiet confidence, moment by moment choosing to praise Him. That challenges me. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16-18, it says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to things that are seen, but to the things unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So joy is a gift. It's our inheritance, regardless of personality, regardless of circumstance, available to each one of us. But how do we choose it? How do we embrace joy in our life? It's just three quick ways that I want to share with you before we wrap up. The first one is that we need to develop convictions. I mean, I'm talking about God's truth cemented and solid in your spirit. That's what creates a settled assurance, a firm foundation, so that you're not tossed around in the storms. Colossians 2:7 says, let your roots grow down into Him and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Reading, meditating, considering, wrestling with the Word of God. What do we need to have a conviction about? Two things I think are key. One, that he is for you. His heart towards you is good, it's compassionate, it's loving, and it's faithful. I mean, I could rattle off verse after verse, and I don't have time, of just how much love God has for you, how much his heart and his hand are towards you. You know, Romans 8:31, what shall we say about such wonderful things as this? If God is for us, who would ever be against us? You know Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And there are so many I could read off. But that conviction that God is for you, you need to figure that out and get it cemented in your spirit. And the second one is that he is able, that he is sovereign, that he is incredibly powerful, that he is without limit in your life, that he is in control, that he is victorious always over darkness, that he's able to rescue you, and he's equally able to sustain you through your challenge, suffering, or trial. I love Psalm 18:35. You have given me your shield of victory. Your right hand supports me. Your help has made me great. Again, there are so many passages in Scripture that talk of God's glory, his awesomeness, his sovereignty, that he is over all the big, the little, the detail of your life. And he is able to do immeasurably more than you could ever hope or imagine. Over time, his truth becomes our truth as we meditate on it. Our thinking changes first, then our actions come, and then our feelings. So develop convictions, God's truth cemented in your spirit. Secondly, dwell in his presence. Joy is not found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of Christ. I love this old song we used to sing in our Baptist church. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. His glory, he is able, and his grace, he is for you. You know, prioritizing time with Jesus is not about becoming a better Christian. It's about allowing space for God to remind you that he is for you. It's about reminding yourself that he is able. It's about creating space so that he can pour his spirit and joy into you. Because we need constant assurance and constant reminding. It's not a one-time thing, it's continual. And the only way to develop trust or confidence in someone is to spend time with them. This is why in John 15, Jesus says, abide in me. Stay, hang out, remain in my love and my word so that your joy, my joy will be complete in you. So develop convictions, dwell in his presence, and choose daily. Joy is a gift, it is our inheritance, but we have an enemy who is determined to steal our joy. So it's a daily decision to choose joy in the face of all that opposes it. Fear, the pace and busyness of life will suck it out of you. Apathy, criticism and cynicism, comparing our lives to the lives of others, an obsession with results and outcomes rather than progress. There are so many things that come against us to steal our joy. And I wish I could spend a whole lot of time tonight unpacking those, but I can't. So what we decided to do for the women, but men, you can anonymously go to our Her Community Facebook page and get in on it and no one will ever know, okay? The women, we're going to send you an email every week, and if you're not on our email list, you can sign up the back, and it will also be on our Her Community Facebook page, and we're going to send you a joy hack once a week for the next 6 weeks till our next women's event. And we're going to start tonight. We've got a little gift. Where are my helpers? Coming round for the women. And the one we're going to start with is delight. I thought it was a good one on this Mother's Day week. Because God delights over us. And he wants us to experience delight. So there's a little challenge and a little gift. Georgia Naylor has prepared some divine sweetness for us to delight over. So the girls are going to bring that round. And I really encourage you to follow the joy hacks as we unpack them over the next 6 weeks. Also out in the foyer is a little, what do you call it, selfie place? Photo booth, that's it, where you can go as mums and with your kids as women and have a photo and just celebrate yourself on Mother's Day. So as they're handing out, I want to come back. I'm going to ask the band to get ready and come on up. And I want to go back to where I started when I was talking to you about my friend Jack. And that night when I got that message from her, I felt so helpless. She's my best mate and she's halfway across the world and she's really struggling. And I'm like, God, what can I do from all the way over here? And of course, I said, well, what about prayer? Is always a good thing. So I cleared some time and I sat down to pray for them. And this is what I love about God, because he knows us so intimately and he knows our circumstances. And as I was praying for her, I just got this image of Salty, the singing songbook. I don't know if anyone knows who Salty is. Did anyone grow up on Salty? It's this really American kind of corny musicals we used to do back in the Baptist church. And Jack loved this. I mean, she used to sing it 24/7, all the time. Still would know it off by heart. And I said, God, you are so good. It's so perfect, because this is going to just bring a smile to her face. So I download the YouTube clip of good old Salty and I write a tag, sing baby sing, and I send it to her. And I get this message back. And she's like, ha ha ha, Salty. I can't believe God gave you a prophetic word over Salty. It's perfect. It's the foundation of my faith. We're all listening to it. Soraya's doing some kind of weird interpretive dance and we're all rolling on the floor laughing. Thank you, my friend. And I just love that, because that's the heart of God. He knows that as we come into his presence, and for her it was through, who would have thought, Salty, that we find that joy in him. And when we were back, when we were in Lombok just recently, and I got a chance to catch up with her, and she was so much brighter, and I said, what's going on for you? What's your experience around joy now? She said, you know, my joy is coming from knowing that I am right where God wants me to be. And even in the midst of the challenge and the stretch and the discomfort, I know that he's preparing me for where he's leading me next. And I know that he has hold of me and he has hold of my family. And he's not about to let us go. That's where my joy is. And tonight, God is offering you the most incredible gift. Joy is your inheritance. It's your birthright. Will you embrace it this evening? Maybe for the first time, but you never embraced Jesus. You don't know what it is to be filled with his love and his spirit. He's extending that gift to you tonight, because joy, the Spirit of God, brings transformation. Jesus doesn't come into our life and transform our external circumstance, but he comes into our life and he transforms us inside. And not only does God and his joy transform our lives, but it has the capacity to transform others. I mean, all of those people watching our friend Kirsty's journey, they're watching her proclaim a good God in the midst of so much suffering. And she's shining bright, a light in dark places. And she's telling everyone that when you know Jesus, it makes a difference in your life. It makes a difference about how you weather storms. That's the kind of witness I want to give to Jesus. I want people to look at my life and go, she handles stuff different. She doesn't get knocked over or knocked down. There's a steadiness and a firmness and a foundation about her life. And I want them to ask me, what's that about? Where do I get that? Because when we allow God to transform us, it also transforms the people around us. because we have a Savior Jesus who is so for you and so able, and that's his heart for everyone around you too. So I'm just going to invite you to stand, and we're about to just finish with some worship, but I just want to pray for all of us. So let's just take a moment before God. Allow his Spirit just to speak to our hearts. Just open yourself up before God. Lord, what do you want to say to us tonight? What do you want to speak, God, into the hearts of people across this room? You know their individual circumstance. You know their personality. You know all that's before them. You know those parallel tracks of joy and sorrow. You know the faulty thinking they're carrying, the burden, or just that feeling of dissatisfaction, even though everything's quite good. Jesus, we just want to ask that you would come, Holy Spirit, come and bring your truth into our spirit. Bring your transforming love into our spirit, God, that we would be assured that you're in control of all the detail of our life. That we would be confident that you are for us and that you are able. God, I pray that you would do this and that we would take this journey, not just so that we would have greater joy and transformation, but that it would bring lives around us greater joy, that it would bring transformation, that it would draw them to a Savior who is so for them and so able. God, I just pray as we continue to worship that you'd continue to minister to us and speak into our hearts. Just open ourselves up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.